I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew, chapter 18. We've come to the third message in this particular chapter, and this is the beginning of a whole series of lessons that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving to His disciples to instruct them on how to live life here upon this earth. Now remember, their great emphasis, and in their own thinking, they believe that the kingdom is imminent, that it's going to happen very soon, and they want a role in that. The first verse of chapter 18 begins with, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" At the end of chapter 20, they're going to ask, a mother is going to ask of two of the disciples, "I want my two boys, one sit on one side and one sit on the other when you begin your kingdom." Again, in their minds and their thinking, it's going to happen. It's going to be soon. We got to strike. We got to find out what our role is in this. But the Lord is going to turn their hearts not to think about the kingdom, but think about living right now. And He brings a child into the beginning of this teaching. Now, this is important because the Lord is going to allude to children in chapter 18 and chapter 19. He's going to make it a very important point as He deals with the matter of how we treat children and how we treat children who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's this seamless back and forth movement between the literal child who believes in Jesus Christ and spiritual children of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not to be offended and they are not to be despised, as we learned in the previous messages. I want to begin reading today at verse 11. And we're going to stop at verse 14 as we consider the Good Shepherd cares. The Good Shepherd cares. Verse 11. "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was," and there's a very important word here, "lost." Lost. "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray or is lost? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." In other words, go astray, remain in their lost condition, and perish in that condition. Folks, our Lord Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd goes after His sheep. The Good Shepherd loves His sheep. We're going to emphasize three thoughts today as we consider this, but before we do that, we want to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we want to look at verse 11 for just a few moments. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your goodness to us and for the privilege that we have to gather together this day in Your house to sing praises to Thy holy and precious name, to have a copy of the Bible, to be able to open it and to study it. Lord, we thank You for these wonderful privileges, and we ask Your blessing upon this message today. May we have ears to hear. May we allow Thee to work in our hearts in such a way that we leave here changed individuals and not the same as we came. Father, I pray that this would be a profitable time as we consider Your Word, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Verse 11 does not appear in most modern translations. I found this to be very interesting. The New International Version, the New Century Version, the Contemporary English Version, the English Standard Version, and the New Living Translation all delete verse 11. And I found this to be interesting. This verse does appear, listen carefully, in the New American Standard Version, the New King James Version, the King James Version, and every English translation since John Wycliffe, and it appeared in Luther's translation of the Bible. Let me read to you a statement by Frank Gebelein, who was the son of Arno Gebelein, who was a wonderful Bible expositor and writer. But his son Frank wrote this a number of years ago. omitted in the earliest witness of the Alexandria, Pre-Caesarean, Egyptian, and Antiochene text types. That's his statement beside verse 11. Now, you have to understand that until around the 1960s, there were no early manuscripts of the book of Matthew, only little pieces and fragments. Around the 5th century A.D., there were several modern copies made, and they included verse 11, and we have those copies. They're extant today, autographs. In the 1960s, they found other earlier manuscripts, and they did not include verse 11 in the earlier manuscript of Matthew chapter 18. This verse, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Now, what is interesting to me, and I want to give you my own version of why it should be included in the Word of God, is that it is an almost identical statement to Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. There's only one little phrase that's added to Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 where it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Greek, if you were to compare the two from Matthew 18 and verse 11 and Luke 19 and verse 10, they're almost identical except for this phrase that says, "to seek." That's included in Luke chapter 19. But then on further review, as I began to look through the Bible, I found several other passages that have the same thought. Luke chapter 9 and verse 56, "He has come to save." John chapter 12 and verse 47. John 3:17. Matthew 1:21. All have similar language to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. Translations up through 1973 always included Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. Because it does appear in all of the extant later autographs. It does not appear in the two older autographs that go back to the 3rd century. Verse 11 does not appear. So the modern translations all have a little side note. It says, "Look below." So we have not included this verse because we do not believe it should be included here, because the older manuscripts don't have it. Now, my argument is simply this. I don't know the explanation of why it's in the later autographs and not in the earlier. I don't know. But my feeling is this. If it doesn't contradict any other scripture, if it doesn't teach error, why should it be excluded? If there's some doubt, let's err on the side of what? Inclusion rather than exclusion. 500 years of inclusion, and then in 1973, no inclusion. New International Bible, that was the first one that came out, and then all the subsequent translations that deleted it. By the way, there are several other verses that they also deleted throughout the Gospels that they didn't find in those earlier autographs, even though they appeared in all the later 5th century and afterwards autographs of the book of Matthew. Matthew is one of those interesting gospel books that we only had fragments of until the 5th century, and then for 500 years we had those autographs, and then later we find other books, older books, that include Matthew and are missing verse 11. Now my thought is simply this. I see no reason to exclude it. As a matter of fact, with all the verses that I have mentioned that have similar language, it would seem to me that it fits perfectly well in this passage. Because it's going to talk about our Savior, the Good Shepherd. The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. There is nothing in our Bibles that contradicts verse 11. As a matter of fact, there are many verses that complement verse 11. So, as a simple preacher from Milton, Florida, I'm just going to say my view is include it. Include it. There's no reason to exclude it just because you say, well, we have found that it doesn't appear in those earlier manuscripts, but it does appear in several others for 500 years, and it doesn't contradict any other scripture. Therefore, include it. So we're going to include it, and we're going to use it because I believe it should be there. And if I'm wrong, then I will apologize to the Lord myself when I stand before Him. But I think if it was good enough for Martin Luther, and it was good enough for all of those translators throughout history, it was good enough for the Pilgrims when they brought their Geneva Bibles here and they had Matthew 18 and verse 11, it's good enough for Todd Brainerd, and it's good enough for God's people. And so I am not one of these Bible critics that says, we need to throw it out, we need to throw it out, we need to throw it out. I think it should be included in God's Word. Now I want to share with you some thoughts today about the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. The Bible is complete and replete with statements that refer to our Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. He's called the Chief Shepherd. He's called the Good Shepherd. He's called the Great Shepherd throughout the Bible. And He is going to refer to Himself, the Son of Man. That's me, the Lord Jesus says. I have come to save that which was lost. And He compares Himself to the shepherd who goes out looking for the lost sheep, the sheep who has wandered away. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, the shepherding nature of our Lord. The shepherding nature of our Lord. Would you take a moment to turn back with me to Psalm 23? I know you know this one by heart, but it's good. I trust that familiarity does not breed contempt in your heart when it comes to familiar passages of Scripture. We need to fill our souls with this particular psalm because there's much to feed on. I want you to see the shepherding nature of our Lord in this passage. The Lord is whose shepherd? My shepherd. David makes it personal. He's my shepherd. He's your shepherd this morning if you're trusting in Jesus Christ. You have a shepherd of your soul. Someone who tends to you and to me. That's what a shepherd does. They tend to. And our Lord Jesus Christ is one that tends to His sheep. He's not an absentee shepherd. Oh, where's the promise of His coming? He said He would come back. He hasn't come back. Let me tell you something. The Good Shepherd is just as active now as He was when He was here upon this earth. He's your shepherd. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. The answers to prayer this past week. I was thinking yesterday in our little prayer meeting here, just ticking off the things that happened this week, the safety that He gave, thousands of miles traveled by individuals in our church, and God watched over every one of them, brought them back safely. All of us saw accidents on the trip and the trips. Fires, accidents, cars off the road, cars turned around in the median, and yet God watched over His people. That's an answer to prayer. The Lord is my shepherd. He's taken care of needs. He's supplied over this past week the two sponsors that we needed for YAC. Now that may seem like a small thing, but to me, it's God's shepherding. The Lord is my shepherd. He took care of the need that we had. And that last phrase that goes in verse 1, you can't separate it from the Good Shepherd. I shall not want. What do we know about our shepherd? He takes care of our needs. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in what kind of pastures? Dried up? Burned over? Nope. Green pastures. God takes care of His children. He makes sure we have plenty to feed on. Right here. He's given us all we need. I'm so thankful that we don't have to consult multiple books to find out what God has to say. We have the green pasture. Why are so many quote-unquote Christians trying to graze in other places when we have the green pasture? As you travel from Tallahassee to Jacksonville, it's one of the loneliest stretches of Florida road that I've ever traveled on. And the only other worse one is that's from going up near Baton Rouge, going up to Shreveport. That road going up through there, it's a whole lot of nothing. And you can't find a gas station. I mean, you have to gas up in Baton Rouge and pray all the way to Shreveport because you don't know whether the gas station is going to be open or not. But that's a lonely stretch. And on either side of the road, in several places, there's farmland. And as I'm driving along, I'm looking out my window, and I see all the cows under the shade trees. And occasionally you see one or two of the cows out there in the area, and most of them are not out in the grassy area. They're over by the fence. Right by the interstate. They're over there sticking their heads over there, looking out into the grassy ditch over on the side there, looking for something to eat. And behind them, you see, right behind their tail that's swishing, is just acres and acres of grassland, and they're over by the fence. And all I could think about, I said, that is the average Christian. That's the average Christian right there. We've got the green pasture. The shepherd has provided. And what are we doing? We got our head over by the barbed wire fence, and we're sticking our heads through trying to see what the world has to give us. Something's wrong. Something's wrong whenever you can't find your fill. You can't find your nourishment in this green pasture right here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. By the way, lie down. I heard Brother Zachary spoke about sleep on Wednesday. I wish I could have been here to hear that. I'm looking forward to whenever it gets posted on the internet so I can get to hear it. But He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. In other words, I have so much to eat that I have my fill, and I can go lay down in that wonderful lush grass that God has provided. It's interesting to me, Dr. Andrew Bonar, who was a Scottish preacher, had some shepherding in his background. And he said there are several places in Scotland where he grew up where there are these large cliffs. He said the grass is sweet in Scotland. He said the lambs and the sheep love it. He said, but they're very bad about jumping down 10, 11, 12 feet off the side to get down to a lower area where they perceive to be grass. They will literally stand on the edge of a precipice looking down for grass, and there'll be grass all behind them. And they'll jump down. But the problem is they can't get back up. And he said, my father taught me, if the sheep do that, leave them. We'll come back in 6 days. Sheep grazes that whole area till it's all gone. Day four, after he got all of his fill, getting hungry. Call him the shepherd. Day five, day six, they're hungry. And so the shepherd would go down there and he'd grab his rope and he'd crawl down there and tie it on there, drag him up the hillside. And said the sheep would be hungry, hungry, take off bolting. And he said, I would never have problems with that sheep again going over the cliff, jumping down the precipice to get more. They were done with that because why? They were left hungry for days. No water and no grass because they'd already eaten everything that was up there. What does God have to do to us to bring us to the place where we find our satisfaction with what's in this book? What does He have to do to us? We jump down the precipice, we're looking for greener grass than what we find in God's Word. And God will leave us down there. You just go ahead and dine. You get all you can get. And then when you get hungry, I'll come and get you. I'll pull you up. What a lesson is taught there. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Why will I not have to fear going through the valley of the shadow of death? Because my shepherd's with me. My shepherd's with me. You're not alone in the valley of the shadow of death if you're a Christian. Without the Savior, you're all alone. And you'll spend an eternity with millions of people who are all alone because they did not choose the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to verse 4. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Now, you wouldn't think of a rod or a staff being of comfort. But you know, that shepherd's crook could be used to pull you up after you've jumped down a precipice to feed on your own, and you get hungry because you eat up everything. He can use that shepherd's crook to grab you around the neck and pull you back up to where He is, where He can supply. That rod drives off the enemies, the wolves that would come. He's our protector. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You ever thought about that? Setting a table right there in the presence of your enemies that want to see you destroyed? sitting down to eat, because God is our shepherd. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How do all these blessings come? Now, I want you to think for just a moment. How do all the blessings of Psalm 23 from the shepherding Lord come to me? It's when I stay with the shepherd and I don't get crossways with him. I don't run off. I don't go astray. I stay right with the shepherd. All these blessings are mine. You know what's happened today? We claim the good shepherd and we do our own thing. We do our own thing. We think, well, we've got all the protections of the good shepherd. Oh, you wander away, he'll let you wander. Now, if you're his child, he'll chasten you. He'll go get you when you're full of yourself. And then you find out it's just cotton candy of the world. And then he'll bring you back. He'll discipline you. But it'll be out of love. Because he has a shepherding nature. He tends to his children. And that brings us to a second point. If you can go on and on and on and the shepherd doesn't tend to you, maybe you're not his sheep. Maybe you're not his sheep. You know, I don't understand people that can just live for themselves and live for themselves year after year after year, and there's no chastening hand of God in their life, and they don't understand. Why is that? I would be sorely afraid if I could go on and on and on in my sin and God never brought any chastisement in my life. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He's a good shepherd. He shepherds his flock. He tends to them. He doesn't let them stay gone long. As Andrew Bonar's father said, 6 days. He won't die. Andrew said to his father, but the sheep will die. He said, oh, no, they'll not die, but they'll learn a lesson they'll never forget. They'll learn a lesson. And we won't have to chase after that sheep. They'll learn their lesson. Let's go back to our passage here in Matthew chapter 18. The shepherding nature of the Lord is given in Psalm 23 and many other passages in the Bible. But also we see the saving nature of the shepherd found in our passage. Notice verse 11 again. The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Lost. You have any concept of lostness? I read the story not too long ago that appeared in the online version of the New Yorker, telling the story about a young Indian man, age 30, who had returned back to India after a very long, long journey that started when he was 5 years old. He was sitting in a train station with his older brother in India, about 6 hours away from Calcutta. His mother, who she was the only one, father had left them with six children. This poor mother was working. Gone to a train station with his older brother to forage for food, to find out what was left on the benches and stuff. Well, it was getting dark, and the five-year-old boy got tired. He fell asleep on a bench. Hours later, he woke up, and his big brother was gone. Couldn't find him anywhere. He didn't know his way back home. So thinking that his brother may have boarded the train, he jumped on the train, and he went on a six-hour train ride to Calcutta. Got off into a strange city he had never been to of 14 million people. For 3 weeks, he wandered the streets of Calcutta, begging, foraging for food. Finally, an English orphanage director there in Calcutta saw this boy wandering around and said, where is your parents in the native language? He said, I don't know. My brother is gone. I cannot find him. And so he said, you come with me. So he brought the boy to the orphanage, and there the boy stayed for a period of time. And finally, the orphanage director said, we have found a family for you in Tasmania, Australia. We have a couple that's going to fly here. They're going to pick you up, and they're going to take you to their new home in Tasmania. And he just wild out. He didn't know what to think. But he said to them, but I want to go to my mom. Can you imagine saying that? He was six at the time then. But I just want to go to my mom. He said, well, we don't know where you live. You don't know where you live. You can't tell us, so you're going to go live with this lovely family in Tasmania. They're going to take care of it. So at age six, he got on a jet plane with a white couple that adopted him and took him back to Tasmania, where he lived and grew up. Very smart boy. Got an education there. He became could speak several different languages. Became a leader in his high school. He became very athletic and was very good with technology. And after he graduated from high school, he decided to go to college there in Tasmania. And he started to look online through Google Earth, trying to remember the images from when he was 5 years old. And he searched and he searched and he searched for years, looking on Google Earth, trying to find that train station, something that was familiar, and he found it. He was 30 years old. He bought him a plane ticket, and he went to that place. He knew where to go. He searched, and he found his mother on his own. And they were reunited. She grabbed him. They've got pictures of it that showing the reunion, just crying and crying. And she told him, "Do you know that your older brother died that night? He was killed by a train." He did not see the train as he was leaning over to pick up food to take back to his younger brother. He was killed by the train. His body was carried away, and that little boy was still sleeping on the bench beside the train track. And that whole thing, he said, if I had stayed in India, I would have died more than likely. Children die in India all the time, train accidents, foraging for food. He said, I probably would have died. My brother died that night, and I didn't know it. He said, now I'm back with my family. And he thanked profusely the couple from Tasmania for how they cared for him. He loves them dearly, and that's his home now. But he also has his mother living in India. And one of the things that he wrote that just captured my attention was he said, I know what it means to be lost. I know what it means to be lost. And sadly, people in this world don't know that they're lost, and they are. His name was Saru. He said, I know what it means to be lost. He said, I wandered the streets of Calcutta as a five-year-old in fear, crying out for my mother, crying out for my brother, and nobody could help me. He said, that's what it means to be lost. Until you come to that place where you realize you are lost, the Good Shepherd can't save you. You got to come to the end of yourself. Listen, until you come to the end of your rope and come to the place where you realize you're lost, you can't be saved. Because a person that doesn't think they're lost doesn't think they need the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. I just do my own thing. The greatest evil is unbelief. Unbelief is saying, I am not lost and I don't need Jesus. That's unbelief in a nutshell. I am not lost. I know exactly where I am all the time. I watched an old movie back some time ago, and it was a guy that was a sailor, and he went out west, and he had a compass. And they warned him, said, don't go out in the desert. You'll never be able to find your way out. And he said, well, I have a compass. And he went out there 3 days' ride into the desert and made his way all the way back. People had gone out searching for him because they thought he was lost. And he told them, I knew exactly where I was all the time. And they said, you're a liar. You were just as lost as you could be. And he said, no. And he pulled out his compass and he showed him. He said, you know what this is? And they all looked at it. No, what is that? He said, that's what tells you where you are all the time. This is what tells you where you are all the time. If you'll just hear. If you'll just listen to the Word. And unbelief says the Word is wrong. I know where I am. I am not lost and I don't need Jesus. You're telling the compass you don't know what you're talking about. You're telling that which is truthful and honest. You do not know. Saving nature of the Lord reaches out today. He's a shepherd and He's a Savior. And He reaches out and He tells you, you're lost. You're lost. You're lost. But some people will journey on to a devil's hell because they will not believe that the Son of Man came to save that which was lost. I want you to see, thirdly, the seeking nature of our Lord. The seeking nature, and this is the most blessed aspect of this that I want you to see, verse 12 through 14. How think ye? The Lord here is so pointed. What is going on with your thinking? How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And every one of them would have said, well, sure. Absolutely. That's what he would do. They grew up around shepherds. They knew the kind of care that they had for their sheep, had names for every one of them. Certain sounds that they would initiate with the sheep, and they would know those sounds to know what to do. It's time to go back to the fold. It's time to leave the fold. Okay? They would know his voice. And a shepherd loves every one of them. I want you to know this morning that the good shepherd cares about every one of you that's in this building, that listens by way of the radio or internet. The Lord loves everyone, and he is not willing. Notice verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You know, little ones grow up and become adults. God says, I care for you. And it's not a care that's just talk. You know, it's interesting. In this search for sponsors, you know how many times? Oh, yeah, I'm sure we'll do it. Call, 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 call. And then, oh, I'm sorry, we're not going to be able to do it. Well, why didn't you just tell me that to start with? People can't just be truthful and say, nope, we're not going to sponsor. I would rather hear that than to lead me along. Oh, it sounds like it's going to happen. And then, boom, we're not going to do it. I could give you I could fill up a paper full of all those that said, yeah, we'll do it. Yeah, I think we'll do it. Let me talk to my partner. And go on, I call him back. Oh, yeah, I haven't talked to him yet. I need to do that. String along. Isn't it wonderful to know that our good shepherd doesn't string us along? He doesn't string us along. He really tends to us. He really cares for us. His grace is sufficient. His mercy is everlasting. As a matter of fact, when you read the word mercy in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, it's always in the plural. It's never just one mercy. It's mercies. Why? Because he's the good shepherd. He goes out and he seeks those that are lost. Why? Because lost ones will never find their way out. A lost person will never find their way out. They'll wander and they'll wander and they'll think they're getting close to the road, but it's just a mirage. The only way you will be saved is for the good shepherd to bring you out of your lost state. Isn't that wonderful that he seeks and he saves, as Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says? My Father which is in heaven, he loves the sheep and he wants to see them come unto himself. He doesn't want them to wander away. He doesn't want them to continue on their pathway. It's not the will of our Father in heaven for any of his little ones to perish. As we close our message this morning, I want you to meditate on how good our shepherd is. Oh, we're prone to complain. We have a right to complain. We're Americans. You ever heard that statement? We've earned the right to complain. Really? Really? When you turn your nose up at certain things because it doesn't meet your quality standard or whatever the case might be, aren't you thankful that you have a place where you can actually order food and it's edible? You know, I look at the restaurants, and I was over in Orange Beach, Alabama. In Alabama, they require, the health department requires that they put the number up, the rating number, right there at the place where you're ordering your food, and I always look over there. If it's below 95, I walk out. Okay? I don't want to experiment and find out, you know, what kind of roaches they have back there. Okay? Or how big the rats are. Okay? Or what disease lurks out there on the metal counter that they're slopping my hamburger on or whatever. I look up there, and all the restaurants I went to had a 98 or above. That's good. That's a good score. If they're in the 80s, you should have never touched the door handle walking in. Okay? Stay away from it. Isn't it wonderful that our good shepherd gives us green pastures? And his number never drops below 100. Isn't that wonderful? And yet we complain, oh, woe is me. I don't have all the fancy doodads that somebody else has. I don't have the latest gadget. I don't have really nice, super nice clothes, you know, that come from the ritziest places. Let me tell you something. You have the Good Shepherd. You have the Good Shepherd. And He is enough. That's what that phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, the Lord is my shepherd and He is enough. He seeks the one lost sheep that goes out because He knows that that sheep will never find its way back and it will be killed by the wolves. And He seeks and He saves. If you're here this morning without the Good Shepherd, you need to cry out to Him. You need to cry out to Him. And as the old sinner of the Gospels said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says He'll save you. He'll save you. Why? Because He's a good shepherd. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, I thank You for this passage of Scripture that once again reaffirms and establishes the truth that You are indeed the Good Shepherd, that You love us, that You came into this world out of love to die on Calvary's tree to save lost, undone, wicked sinners. I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us to know how wonderful You are, how good You really are. You are indeed the great and chief shepherd, but You are the good shepherd. Your grace and Your mercy overflows to us. Help us, Father, not to be enamored by this world and all the things that this world can give. Because the one thing that this world will do is to draw the sinner away from any thought of a Savior. We'll convince the sinner that there is no need of a Savior. You're not lost. Just enjoy yourself. Get all you can out of this world. Buy all you can. Enjoy what you can. And yet, Father, all of those things will slip away from the hand that leaves this world and goes off into eternity to burn in hell forever and ever because they rejected the truth of the Good Shepherd. I pray that You would work in our hearts today. Lord, I don't know exactly why You impressed upon me these thoughts today, but I pray that You'd work in hearts. There may be those that are without the Lord Jesus Christ that are slapping away the hand of the Good Shepherd. His hand is extended to deliver them from the waves of the ocean as they sink beneath the waves. Oh, Father, I pray that a young person here or middle-aged individual, maybe someone that's older than that, without the Savior, would turn today before it's too late. Father, we thank You for sending the Good Shepherd to save us from our sins. And I pray that we might be good sheep, that we would follow after Thee, that we would not listen to the siren call of the world, but that we would walk closely by Thee, our Good Shepherd, and know the blessings of the green pasture, and know the security of Your side, and to have the wonderful blessings that have been unfolded in Your Word from the hand of the Good Shepherd. Lord, work in our hearts today, and we pray Your Holy Spirit would bring about change in lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.